Let's turn to 2 Kings. We'll take a few verses at the end of 1 Kings because it tells about this man named Ahaziah.
Ahaziah, the son of Ahab,
became king over Israel in the Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So you notice this shows his fundamental character. His fundamental character was evil. He followed his parents. He followed his predecessors. And he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now on into 2 Kings chapter 1, he immediately had two problems. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. You can see why this kind of thing happens. When a king dies, the new king comes on the scene. There's a little bit of instability going on in the kingdom, so that's a good time to rebel against him while he's sort of getting his act together to getting his kingdom to be solidified under his rule. And so Moab took this opportunity to rebel against Israel. And also, Ahaziah had an accident at home. He was in the upper room in Samaria, and somehow he fell through the lattice and was injured. Now, this didn't mean he just sprained his ankle. He obviously knew that this injury was a very serious injury. And so he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." He realized this is very serious and that it's likely that he isn't going to live. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him," that would be to the king Ahaziah, "he said to them, 'Why have you come back?' So they said, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' And so they told him that it was a hairy man and he had a leather girdle around his waist, a leather belt." Now I want us to notice a little bit about Ahaziah's character. The first few verses we were talking about how he is evil and how he followed his parents and his predecessors. But notice also, verse 2, he is more concerned about the temporal than he is about the eternal. He wants to know whether he's going to recover. Spiritual preparation for death is not uppermost in his mind. That's interesting that what happens to unbelievers. They are very concerned about whether they will recover, but not as concerned about whether they are spiritually prepared in case they do not recover. I'm not saying that's always the case, but that is often the case. And notice that he preferred the opinion of false gods over the true God. Now, again, that's just an example of human depravity and perversity. Why wouldn't you want the opinion of the God who made the universe rather than some false god? Now, clearly, he knew about Elijah and the God he represented. And so this shows that he had a hard heart. Notice also that false gods do not demand a high moral standard. You see, If you serve false gods, you can live wickedly, and then you placate the gods by doing something, offering a sacrifice or doing something, and that makes up for it, and then you can live wickedly again. That's the appeal of false gods. You can see why he liked his false gods. I can do what I please. But see, the God of heaven has a different standard. He says, this is the way you walk. And I will bring judgment if you don't walk that way. I will bring blessing if you do. But many people do not want to walk that way. And so they prefer false gods. And you see, God does not dispense his wisdom to those who merely come with a gift in their hand. It's like, oh, okay. I'd like to know the answer to this question. So here, take this gift. Now you give me the answer. It's like you can buy what you want. God is not like that.
Ahaziah preferred something else
than the true God, verse 3. He disdained the God of Israel, and he sought insight from the God of foreigners. Maybe it's the lure of the mysterious, the unknown, or the esoteric, the, oh, something that's going on, this great mystery. But he did not expect for God to give him an unsolicited answer. He sent his messengers to the God of Ekron. That's who he wanted to hear from. But on the way, God said something to his messenger. You know, sometimes people think, I know God said this, but I'm going to do something else, and it will work out all right. Don't kid yourself. Because God can play the game. He can play chess, if you want to call it that, better than you can. You know, chess is a game where you anticipate the other person's moves. And so you say, if I go here, he'll go here. Then I go here, he'll go here. And that'll cause me trouble, so I won't go here. I'll go this other way. That's how you do chess. Well, if you think that you can outwit God, you have just made your biggest mistake. And so he sent his messengers to the God of Ekron to find out the answer he wanted. But God spoke to his messenger. And he said to Elijah, go tell him that you will not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Now, the messengers, they instantly knew that this was an authoritative message. They just turned around and went back to the king. You see, they understood instantly Elijah had authority. Elijah was a nobody as far as the kingdom was concerned. The king would have liked to have gotten rid of Elijah. He was a nobody, but he had authority without any position. You know, that's one of the things that the self aggrandizing kind of authority figures cannot tolerate. A person with no position that has authority. In fact, remember in Jesus' day, that was their big problem. Where'd you get your authority to do this? They knew they didn't give him the authority, but he had obvious authority. And they didn't like it. And so Elijah had obvious authority. And these messengers had enough good sense to just turn around and go right back to the king. They knew it was no use even continuing on their journey. They had gotten the answer. They got the definitive answer. They got an answer where the messenger wasn't guessing. Immediately, verses 7 and 8, the king suspected who the messenger was. What kind of man was it that told you these words? Do you see what's going on there? It's like, who would say that? Well, it was a hairy man wearing a leather belt. Ah, that's Elijah the Tishbite. Well,
Ahaziah
knew about Elijah the Tishbite because his father had had quite a few interactions with him. So how is the king going to respond to this? Basically, there are two responses. One would be, oh, God gave me a message to let me know that my days are numbered. I'm soon going to die. I better repent of my sins. I better get right with God. Or he can respond in a way that can attempt to force his will on the situation. You can see from the next part his response, verse 9. You can tell that he hated Elijah. The king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." You can see the arrogance of
Ahaziah.
He has a bad character. He follows false gods. He prefers false gods instead of the true. He didn't expect the answer that God gave him. He immediately suspected that the source of the message was Elijah, and he didn't like it. And he is arrogant. It's likely that he thought he could stop God's purpose by capturing God's prophet. See, that's what many people think. They think if they can capture the prophet or silence the prophet or persecute the prophet, somehow that'll solve the problem. That has nothing to do with changing God's message. It only accentuates their guilt. Now, Elijah's response here is quite interesting. Do you remember some years earlier, Jezebel, this man's mother, said, "May the gods do so to me and more also, if I don't make you like one of those men about this time."
Tomorrow,
Elijah ran. But this time, Elijah doesn't run. You know, I believe Elijah had learned some things. He had learned that God wanted him to minister up there in the north when there was no national future for the north. And so Elijah was faithfully doing what God said. And so God told him, give him this message. And Elijah was just there available for the next part of the job, whatever that was. Now, this captain came up and he said, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." Now, he had authority, didn't he? The king had sent him, and to reinforce the message, he had sent not only the captain, but 50 men with him. 50 men should be able to overpower one, especially with having some armor. And Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now notice the sequence here. The first captain was direct with a rather mild statement of fact. He says, "Man of God." He says, "The king says, come down." And then the result is simply stated. Fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. How does the king respond? Ahaziah, how does he respond? "Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men." What does that tell you about Ahaziah's character? He is calloused. He doesn't care about his people. I mean, if you sent a captain with 50 men to capture a man who's sitting on a hill, and fire came down from heaven and burned all of them up because the man on the hill said, "Let fire come down from heaven and burn you up," wouldn't you have second thoughts about sending another captain with 50 men up to that hill? Obviously, the king thought it was just fine. Well, you can see the next captain was a foolish man. I wonder, as he approached that hill, if he saw charred bodies on the hill, or if they were completely consumed so there weren't even any ashes left. I don't know. But you'd think there might be some charred pieces of armor or something, you know, leather things that didn't necessarily burn up. I don't know. We don't have that detail, but I would suspect that when it burned them up, it didn't burn them completely into smoke and they just disappeared. I would imagine there was evidence of 50 men getting badly burnt. But notice what he says. He says something with greater official intensity. He says, "Man of God, thus the king has said." You see how that adds the official intensity? The first man said, "The king has said." But he says, Man of God, thus the king has said, come down quickly. What does that tell you about this man's heart? This man's heart has the same problem as the other one, maybe even worse. And if those other soldiers were coming up, figuring we're going to get him this time, their hearts would have been right with it. Elijah gave a very simple reply. If I am a man of God, do you notice here that they call him man of God? And they're telling him what to do. Now, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. They ought to be saying, man of God, what do you want us to do? You can see the arrogance of not only the king, but these captains. And probably their men with them. Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And notice, a greater intensity is stated in the next part. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 13. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. You see, the king is a slow learner. He does not care about his subjects. He doesn't care about his soldiers. He's just interested in pushing his own agenda. The third captain was a man of different character. He went up and he came and fell on his knees before Elijah. And he pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. Totally different attitude. And the very next verse is a very significant verse. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. That gives you an important clue about what was really going on. Elijah wasn't just being vindictive or nasty by doing this. He is getting the word of the Lord to do exactly what he's doing. Because after the first two 50s were burned up, and this man, the third captain, humbled himself and pleaded for mercy, the angel told Elijah, you're safe. You can go with him. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that this captain with his 50 would have defended Elijah in the court of the king, not turned him over in the court of the king. You're safe. This third captain was wiser than the one who sent him. He realized that Elijah was serving a higher power than the king, and God's messenger cannot be manipulated. And by the way, this passage is a very strong message against those who think they are obligated to obey their authority when their authority is doing something that's wrong. You know, we encounter that heresy in various places. It is a very serious heresy. People say, you know what? If a wife has a husband, he commands her to do something wrong, she should submit to him and do what he says, and God will hold him responsible, not her. That is not true. God evidently will hold him responsible, but he will hold the woman responsible too for her own sin. Notice, these directives that they were told to state were not wrong in themselves. The first captain simply said what? He reported what the king said. He said, the king said, come down. Now, is it wrong to report what the king said? No. Then why did God burn them up? Because evidently, see, this verse is a key verse, 15. Evidently, it wouldn't have been safe for God's prophet to go with that captain and 50. In other words, their hearts were not right toward Elijah. And you see, many times people want to excuse their wrong support of wrong actions by claiming they're not the problem. This man and his group of 50 were part of the problem. And the second one was even worse. He was arrogant with what he had to say. And so God burned those two up, those two captains and their two 50s. And then the third man came, and you can see his attitude is totally different. He realizes that even though the king said, tell Elijah this, he was not going to go and tell him that. He was going to go and plead for mercy. And God's evaluation shows that he would have been prepared to stand against the king with Elijah there in the court. You see, this evil king, Ahaziah, was one that did not care about his subjects. After the first 50 were burned, he sent a captain who was even more belligerent. And after the second 50 were burned, he sent another captain. Any wise military man would have called for a different tactic. This man, Ahaziah, is a slow learner. God knew that he would not treat Elijah with respect until two 50s were burned up. Now notice, God views it as very serious when one who knows of him does not honor him as God. You see, Ahaziah knew about God. He had plenty of opportunity to understand about Elijah and his confrontations with Ahab and all of that history. But he chose Baal-zebub instead. You know, it reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Those who knew God but did not honor God as God, God gave them up to worse and worse things. That is a pattern that you see over and over, not only in the Bible, but in church history and in secular history. Now notice, as we think about the life of Elijah and the prophets, God had repeatedly taught the people through the prophets. You know, Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18 taught that God is supreme over Baal at Mount Carmel. Whoever can send fire, he's the God. Baal couldn't send any fire. And then the unnamed prophets in 1 Kings 20. You remember how the Syrians would say, oh, we lost that battle because their God is the God of the hills but not of the valleys, so we'll go to a different place and we'll have a battle there. And so God demonstrated that I'm a God of the hills and the valleys. And then Elijah and Micaiah, you know, in 1 Kings 21 and 22, God punishes sin. Remember, Ahab just allowed Jezebel to go get him that vineyard that he wanted. See, he didn't tell her to go do it. He just let her go do it. You know, a lot of people are like that. They're glad to allow someone else to do the dirty work that they want done, that they reap the benefits for, and God holds them responsible. And then when he went to claim his possession, Elijah met him with a message of doom. And then, remember the battle? Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, Ahab, you're going to die. And the 400 prophets said, oh, what ridiculous ideas. You know, God is vindicated. You think about the perspective of 1 Kings. Solomon accommodated false religion in his wives. You know, God said, don't take these women who worship false gods. Solomon evidently thought he could handle it. And he wasn't supposed to have so many either, by the way. I guess he thought he could handle it. And you know what? He accommodated the false religion of his wives and he personally fell. It says his wives turned away his heart and he worshiped their false gods. So you see, that's the first stage. What happened next? Jeroboam instituted a modified worship of the true God. See, it wasn't a new God. It was like, we'll add the golden calves so people can see this is the representation of God. And then Ahab introduced an additional God, namely Baal. And Elijah is saying, don't try to worship both on Mount Carmel. Why are you halting between two opinions? You're trying to worship both. But do you see why that would be so appealing? Because worship Baal to get some perks from him, worship Jehovah to get some perks from him. Isn't that great? That's how people think. Remember that God is to be worshipped and God alone is to be worshipped. You see, God is not one of many gods. He is the supreme one. I mean, the gods of the nations are nothing. They're powerless. They're represented by idols. Now, there's demonic forces behind all of this. You know, the devil wants to convince people to follow things that are false instead of the true God. But the temptation is to think somehow we can modify things or change things or add something else to what God has said and expect to prosper. And I believe this is one of the reasons it is so important to study these historical accounts. Because in these accounts we can see reenacted before our eyes by reading things that happened thousands of years ago where people were making the same kind of choices that are made today. Just the situation is different. You see, the king who was hoping to somehow get a different verdict, bring Elijah here. Maybe he thought he could bribe him. Maybe he thought he could torture him. Maybe he thought he could threaten him. You know what God said? Don't go. Not yet. You see, God is in control of the situation. Now, many people are perplexed when they look at life and they see that God allows bad things to happen. There's probably people that have even raised the question in relation to those girls in Nigeria, why did God allow that to happen? God allows lots of bad stuff to happen. In fact, you see it all over the historical accounts of the Old Testament. God allows bad stuff to happen because He is not constructing a robot universe. And so, just think of the history of Israel, Solomon, and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam, and Ahab, and the bad things that were going on. And God sends His messengers to say to people, don't follow that path. You're going down the wrong way. But He allows people to go down the wrong way if that's what they are determined to do. And yet it is God who is the one who is over all, controlling all, and operating His program in the universe. And so we need to observe carefully what God has written so that we can understand better the things we encounter in our situations.